Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we ask that you would be with us in a very special way as we share your word together. One more time, God, we need you to fill up our words with your word, that we might hear your voice, that we might see your glory, that we might be transformed by your love and your grace. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We started last week and will be for the next few weeks looking at what it means to be the church. I told you last week that every time when Pentecost comes around and I read in Acts 2 about that first Christian church, my heart just longs to be a part of something like that. The people who devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer, and who gathered in the temple courts every day to worship God. And we talked about worshiping God last week. And so after the preeminence, if you will, of the church is being the church, is worshiping God. Right behind that, I believe, and empowers all the other things the church is called to be, is the church is called to be a place of prayer. We're called to be a people of prayer. And when I take a glimpse in the book of Acts particularly, which is sort of the first history of the church, it always makes me sit up and take notice how the very first Christians felt about prayer and how they did it. Because I've said this many times here on Thursday night, but I need to keep saying it so you and I really believe it and live it out, is that if we're going to see the power of God, if we're going to see the revival that I know God is longing to bring, not just to our country, but to the world, if we're going to see God move in our lives in ways that we're longing for, the only way that is going to happen is when we as a people, as individuals, and as a body of Christ get down on our knees, figuratively and literally, and start being serious about this thing called prayer. Because we talk a lot about prayer, but I'm not sure we really believe it, quote, works. We're not always sure God's listening. We're not always sure God cares. Sometimes we think, well, God already has a plan. What difference does it make if I pray? We look at our scriptures from tonight. Take the second one first, when Paul and Barnabas have gone to the church at Antioch. Antioch is actually where the believers were first called Christians. And we see that there were teachers and prophets there, and there was this group of believers gathered together. And what were they doing? They were fasting, which also implies praying, and they were worshiping God together. And then Luke, writing the book of Acts, very simply says, and then the Holy Spirit set apart Barnabas and Saul for the work that I have for them. So as the people were praying, as they were fasting, as they were seeking God, as they were glorifying him and worshiping him, the Holy Spirit spoke. And he had a plan for his church. He had a plan for Barnabas and Saul, and he set them off. And they spread the good news of Jesus and helped start and nourish churches all over that area where they were. They prayed, they fasted, they worshiped, and the Holy Spirit spoke. They got themselves in the place where they could hear God speak. And that's what happens to us as we seek God, as we pray, as we fast, as we're led to, as we worship God. We put ourselves in the place that God can speak to us. Now, I'm not going to begin to limit the way God speaks to us. And he has definitely spoken to people in an audible voice, but that is not always the way he speaks. But as we put ourselves in his presence, as we seek him, he speaks his truth into our lives, his spirit to our spirit. He says a word to our heart. He speaks to us from his written word. He speaks to us in song. He speaks to us through fellow believers. But when we put ourselves in that place where we're looking to hear from God, he speaks. Sometimes we can't hear him. Sometimes it takes a while for us to hear him. Sometimes he says something we'd rather he didn't say. Like often when I'm saying, come on, God, let's do it, let's do it, let's do it. And God speaks his spirit right to my spirit. Be still and wait. Be faithful to what I've called you to. You know, sometimes that's not always what I'm looking for God to say. And yet that's what I desperately need, to know what God wants to say to me. And I'm never going to know that if I don't put myself in the place to hear him, if I don't ask him, if I don't seek him, if I don't pray. I don't think we've begun to realize how powerful prayer is. And I've said this to you many times, I do not understand what it is about prayer, because God is sovereign and God can do anything he wants at any time. And God has a plan and he's going to bring his plan to fruition. But for some reason, God invites us to be a part of that kingdom work. Our prayer changes things. As a matter of fact, when we look in the scripture, it seems like prayer is the catalyst, if you will, to see God's spirit move. And again, I don't know why that is, because God doesn't need us, but for some reason, because he's loving and kind and gracious, he lets us be a part of this kingdom work. All throughout the scriptures, in the Old Testament, in the New Testament, but particularly in the Old Testament, when we constantly see God's rebellious people again and again and again, the Israelites are told, if you will just seek God, if you will just pray, I will bring you back. I will redeem you. I will restore you if you will just pray. In the book of Daniel, there are a couple passages that are almost mind-blowing, where we get to see the spiritual effect of what happens in our prayers, because we don't get to see that. We don't always have spiritual eyes. We have physical eyes. We live in a physical world, and sometimes we are completely unaware of the spiritual world around us. At one point in the book of Daniel, in Daniel 9, Daniel is praying, and he's repenting for his people. He's confessing his people's sins. He's crying out to God, because at this point, the Israelites are in exile in Babylon, where Daniel is high in the king's court. And as he is praying, he looks up and he sees the angel Gabriel. And Gabriel says to him, as soon as you started praying, the word was sent out, and I came to explain to you what God has planned. Hear it. The minute Daniel started praying, heaven moved. The minute Daniel started praying, heaven moved. Do you think about that when you pray? Do I think about that when I pray my little, tiny, harmless prayers? That when I pray, when you pray, when we pray together especially, heaven moves. The next chapter in the book of Daniel, in chapter 10, Daniel is grieving for Israel and for their captivity, and he wants to know what's the future for God's people. And so he does this. He stays away from sweets, from meat, from fine oil for 21 days. He fasts and fasts from certain foods, and he pours out his heart in prayer to God for 21 days. And on the 21st day, do you know what happens? On the 21st day, an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, Daniel, the minute you started, I was sent out. But I ran into the prince of Persia, who we assume is some sort of a demon, and I was stuck battling him until Michael the archangel came along. And then I came to you. Again, the minute Daniel started praying, heaven moved. And it's easy for us to say, well, we're not Daniel. You know, Daniel was sort of like God's favorite, you know. He was a special guy, and Daniel was a special guy. But the reality of it was, Daniel was an ordinary person who loved God and was serious about seeking him. He didn't have any special access to God that God doesn't offer to each one of us. But our prayers somehow set things loose in the heavenly realm, and we don't know when battles are being fought, and our prayers are the ammunition to have those battles won. We need to take a much higher view of what praying is than me mumbling a few words to God. There is power in prayer. When we start believing that and we start praying like that, guess what? Heaven is gonna move. It will. But we have to believe it, and we have to put it into practice. You know, I love the first passage Tom read for you from Acts 12. And it's when things start really heating up for the Christians, and Herod starts arresting them, and James, John's brother, one of the sons of thunder, is put to death with the sword, and he sees that the Jews are really happy that he's rounding up these rabble-rousers, and so he arrests Peter too. During the Feast of Unleavened Bread, during the Passover, and he puts him in prison, planning to bring him out for a public trial at the end of the festival, at the end of the feast. And he has four squadrons of four soldiers guarding Peter. So there are four soldiers guarding him, rotating at all times. He is well guarded. And then one of the most beautiful phrases we will read in Scripture. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. But the church was earnestly praying to God for him. We didn't read the rest of the chapter. You may know it, but if you don't, let me fill you in. As the church is earnestly praying to God for him, Peter is asleep in his cell when all of a sudden, once again, guess what? An angel of the Lord comes and kind of nudges him, wakes him up in the side and says, get up, put on your sandals, wrap your cloak around you, let's go. The chains, the shackles fall from Peter's arms, and he follows this angel completely out of the jail while the guards are asleep. And they get down to the end of the street, and the angel leaves, and Peter sort of comes to his senses because he thinks it's a vision. He doesn't think this is really happening. And all of a sudden, here he is out of prison and free. And so he goes to the house where the people from the church are earnestly praying. And I love this part because he knocks on the door, and a girl named Rhoda answers the door. And when she realizes it's Peter, she can't believe it. So she goes running to tell all these other people who are earnestly praying, right? And she says, Peter's here, and they don't believe her. They're praying for God to free Peter. They're praying for protection for Peter's life, and God does it in a supernatural, miraculous way, and they don't believe it. They say, surely it must be his ghost. And Peter just keeps on knocking, and finally they realize that, guess what? The church earnestly prayed, and heaven moved. Amen. We don't always get to see it in that dramatic fashion, but the reality of it is, that's the reality of the spiritual world. Those are the things that are going on when God's people pray. And so we look at this world around us. Probably the most horrific thing facing our world right now is ISIS. These fundamentalist Muslims who are killing Christians left and right, who are destroying women's and children's lives, who are killing Christian men, right? And we want to go, oh my gosh, what a terrible world. The end must be near. What are we going to do? We need that powerful phrase, but the church was earnestly praying to God. Don't think for one minute that the prayers we pray cannot have eternal consequences. Don't think for one minute that you are wasting your time when you pray. You know what's happening in this world? We hear the horror, and it is horrible what is happening to believers all over the place with ISIS. But you know what's happening that we're not hearing about? Muslims are coming to faith in Jesus Christ in unbelievable numbers. In the past 10 years, more Muslims have become Christian than in the 1,400 years before that. And you know what's happening? Multiple things are happening. Many Muslim believers in all different countries are having dreams and visions where Jesus is appearing to them and saying, come, follow me. Better than any tract, better than any witness a human being can give, these people, like Paul on the road to Damascus, are seeing the risen Jesus, the glorified Jesus, and they are following him, sometimes at the cost of their own lives. Do you know what else is happening to Muslims who aren't ready to embrace Christianity? They're looking at the hatred that's going on. They're looking at the violence. They're looking at the torn apart families from ISIS, and they're saying, I don't want to be a part of that. And so they're looking for an answer. One of the answers that they're finding is Jesus. I saw a video today of a man telling some of these amazing stories, showing some of these people who have come to faith in Jesus. It's unbelievable. And you know what he said? The guy doing the video said this. Do you know what we need more than anything? Is we need the church to start praying for the Muslim community. Because God's got the power to break hate. God's got the power. He's got the power to bring people who are not even interested in him into a relationship with him when they get a glimpse of how glorious and amazing and how loving and how beautiful he really is. He's calling back the children of Abraham to himself. But what needs to happen, and again, I don't know why God has it worked this way. But we see example through the scriptures and through our own lives. What God needs is for his church to be serious about praying. To be serious about praying for our world, to be serious about praying for our country, to be serious about praying for this congregation. And as desperately as we need each one of us as an individual follower of Jesus to spend time in prayer alone with him every day, it's essential. We need to have it. As essential as that is, it is just as essential that we, as the body of Christ, pray together. And you know, there's not one right way to pray. And we get all caught up in, do we have our heads bowed or our hands folded or are we eloquent? It doesn't matter. Because the Holy Spirit makes up for what we lack when we pray. But what we see happens is God moves when his people pray earnestly, fervently, when we pray with tears, when we pray with passion, when we pour out our souls, if you will, before the throne of God. When we get down on our knees, when we lift our hands, when whatever it is, whatever position God calls us to pray in. But when we pray and we mean it, God works. And you know, the enemy would love for us to think that doesn't work. And when there are delays, like Daniel had, 21 days fasting, waiting for God to show up. People have waited a whole lot longer than that. People have waited for years as they've prayed for some of their loved ones to be saved. As they prayed for a spouse, maybe, or prayed for something with their parents. Sometimes it's a lot longer than 21 days. But we're reminded, we're given hope in that passage. It doesn't mean things aren't moving. It doesn't mean God isn't working. There could be all sorts of other things going on in the spiritual realm. And the only thing that is important for us to do is to keep praying, to keep interceding. I say this to you all the time. The first and third Monday of every month, we meet at the Shell Hearts House to pray for this congregation, for its cares and concerns, and for our own cares and concerns. It's a beautiful time. If you have never come and you have a little spark that you think you would like to pray, come on out, 6:30 on a Monday. Not this Monday, but the following Monday is the next time we'll be there. It's an amazing time for God's people to get to pray. And we get to pray on Sunday mornings together, and we get to pray on Thursday nights together. We need to take advantage of the opportunities we have to pray. You know, my prayer life has gone from this sporadic thing to some life event made me pray more seriously, to some life event made me pray more seriously, to I pray more seriously now, and there's more seriously for me to pray. But the thing I'm learning is the more I pray, the more I want to pray for. The more I pray, the longer my prayer list gets. And you know, it's not just about praying for things, because praying puts us right into the presence of God. So it becomes something that's vital for our lives. It's like eating bread. It's like drinking water. It's like feasting, if you will, to be in God's presence. And the more we do it, the more we want to do it. And we somehow have to work through our self-consciousness and our uncomfortableness that we're going to look like a freak if we pray with somebody. You know, there were times I'm in my life where I've talked to somebody who's really going through a struggle, and I'm going like, oh man, like my hands are almost itching. I want to pray for them, you know, but I don't want to be weird and I don't want to be over the top. And so I just don't do it. So I say something lame like, well, I'll pray for you. And then I walk away and forget all about it. You know, God's been teaching me that when I have that urge to pray, I pray. So I ask people now, you mind if I pray for you? And it gets less and less weird. And it gets more and more powerful. So we need to take advantage of times to pray together. When we're here on Sunday, when we're here on Thursday, when we're at home. You know, maybe even thinking about finding somebody, either somebody in your family or somebody outside your family that you could spend a little bit of time praying with. I'm telling you, once you start, the more you pray, amen, amen, the more you're like, you know what? This is one of the greatest gifts God has given us. We make it sound like it's boring and it's just have to suffer through it. No way. Because when God's people pray, heaven moves. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we need you to press that reality into our lives. We need you to deafen our ears to the enemy who would love us to think that praying is futile and a waste of time. God, we need you to give us a hunger to be in your presence. We need to for you to give us a glimpse of how you work. God, that we would know this wonderful gift that you've given us in prayer, and that we would be people who pray, people who do battle on our knees. Praying isn't just something you've called some of us to. It's something you've called all your children to do. And God, we long to be a house of prayer. We long to be a church who really prays, that we might see your glory and your power released in our lives, released in our world, that the world might glorify you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.